Thanks, Riley and team, for leading us in worship. That was great. In your Bibles, electronically, or if you got old-fashioned paper, turn to Hebrews chapter 13. We're rounding out our journey through the book of Hebrews in this last chapter. Curtis broke open this last chapter with us last week. And Riley will finish it next week, and then Pastor Tom will be back. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for not leaving us without understanding of your will and your ways. But your word gives us everything we need to live godly in Christ Jesus. So, Father, I pray you'd give us understanding of it now. In Jesus' name, amen. Perhaps you've heard about the story of a time when a storm came up in this town, and the local officials sent out an emergency warning that the riverbanks were overflowing and would soon flood the nearby homes, and so they issued an evacuation order. A faithful Christian man heard the warning, and he decided that he was going to stay, saying to himself, "I will trust God, and if I'm in danger, then God will send a divine miracle to save me." Well, the neighbors came by his house and said to him, "We're leaving and there's room in our car for you. Why don't you come and join us?" But the man declined. He said, "I have faith that God will save me." As the man stood on his porch watching the water rise up the steps, a man in a canoe paddled by and called to him, "Hurry, come into my canoe. The waters are rising rapidly." But the man again said, "No thanks, God will save me." Flood waters rose higher, pouring water into his living room, and the man had to retreat to the second floor. A police motorboat came by and saw him at the window, and they shouted, "We'll come up and rescue you." But the man refused, waving them off, saying, "Use your time to save someone else. I have faith that God will save me." The flood waters rose higher and higher, and the man had to climb up onto his rooftop, and he's up there, and a helicopter comes by, drops a rope ladder. A rescue officer comes down the ladder and pleads with the man, says, "Grab my hand and I'll pull you up." But the man still refused, and folding his arms tightly to his body, he said, "No, thank you. God will save me." As the story goes, shortly after that, the house broke, and the flood water swept the man away, and he drowned. When he got to heaven, the man stood before God and he asked, he said, "I put all of my faith in you. Why didn't you come and save me?" And God said, "Son, I sent you a warning. I sent you a car. I sent you a canoe. I sent you a motorboat. I even sent you a helicopter. What more were you looking for?" Sometimes in our Christian lives, we are looking for God to rescue us. We're looking for God to help us. We're looking for God to give us what we so desperately need. And so many times God is sending something to us and we ignore it. Or we refuse to accept what is so clearly from God's hand. And today as we come to the book of Hebrews chapter 13, the last bit, there is a list you could go through in the book, in this last chapter, that teaches us those things that will help you to grow, if you like, to save you in your Christian walk, to help you grow to maturity, one thing after another after another. And there's a word that's used in verse 17 that I want to jump off of this morning. And in verse 17, it's the word advantage. And it tells us that we're to obey our leaders so that the work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Of no advantage. So this morning I want to talk with you about how you and I can get the advantage in the Christian life so that we can grow and all of those things that God has put in place to help us in our Christian walk, many of them are outlined here for us in Hebrews chapter 13, and they're just beautiful. But oftentimes we refuse to grab onto those things because we're waiting for God to do some other miracle. And God's laid them right out for us. What will it take for us to reach out and grab that advantage that God has given for us? Or to use some other language, that benefit. Or how can we get the edge? Or how can we get the leg up on this? Or how can we, if we're going to invest in the Christian life, how can we get return on our investment? What will it take for us to realize the advantage that God has given to us and how he's come to rescue us? And now, I'm using the language of advantage, but really Curtis shared last week three of these things already. They're in your bulletin, and for review, advantage number one. I've got eight. You could probably break it out into more or even group some together for less, but eight advantages. Advantage number one, as Curtis shared, put others first, practice hospitality, mimic Jesus. Advantage number two, put marriage first, most specifically your marriage. Do not give in to your desires, mimic Jesus. Advantage number three, put God first. Do not be ruled by wanting more, mimic Jesus. And you can go online and you can listen to that message from last week as Curtis expands on those. But today I'm going to jump in on advantage number four, if I was to make a list of the whole chapter here. Advantage number four, which is imitate godly leaders. Imitate godly leaders. Remember their way of life. This comes from verse 7. So read with me verse 7. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Imitate godly leaders. Remember their way of life. It's sort of almost like a play on words. It's in Greek here, there are two words. The word that you have is remember, and the word imitate sound very similar. Mnemone and mneme. I was reading this and I thought, how do you, like my tongue was rolling, but the song that I remembered, because I want this to stick in your head, manamana. You guys remember that? The Muppet thing, manamana. There's no words to the song other than manamana. But you can't get this silly song out of your head. It's been around since the 70s, okay? So if some of you don't know this song, you're deprived. You need to research and find out this song. Manamana. And these Muppets come on. Manamana. And this is what he's telling us in this passage. Manamana. Remember and manamana. Imitate your leaders. Remember and imitate. Remember and imitate. You want advantage in your Christian life? Remember those leaders among you and imitate their way of life. Probably the person that's had the greatest impact on my life is my mentor from way back when I was serving in Creston, Mr. Seeley. He was a retired pastor, and every morning he had a soft spot for ice cream. And so he would be at the hacienda. He would be there, and he'd have ice cream and coffee. And then he would have his Bible there, and he was a guy who did little crafts and stuff, so he'd be carving little things. And he was practicing, well, not practicing, he was memorizing the Word of God. He started at 47 years of age when his wife passed away. And some of the temptations and difficulties in his life were so great, the only thing he found that helped was to memorize the Bible. So he started to memorize the Bible. When I last knew him, I got to know him when he was in his 70s. He was practicing to be able to recite from Acts through Revelation, to recite the whole thing. Yeah. And he would tell me, Brian, if you're going to preach a sermon, memorize the text first, and it'll help a lot. And so I quite often would, if he was preaching the sermon, he would say, hear the word of the Lord. Remember your leaders, those who brought the, and he would recite the passage. I've done that sometimes, and but the thing I loved about it was I could go to him when he was in the hacienda with his ice cream. And I remember one time I was preaching through Romans chapter 2, and I said, Mr. Seeley, wow, this really got me fired up, but there's these things I'm wondering about. And he talked about it. And he just opened it right there. He didn't know prime. He knew the Word of God. And he's someone in my life that I imitate, even though he's gone. You have leaders amongst you. Remember them and imitate them. This week, Gord Unger is in hospital in Edmonton in care. And he needed a haircut. And so we have a hair salon, so my wife brought a stylist down there, and I went down there with them. And I want to show you a little clip of Gord Unger from this week, because many of you know Gord Unger. Now, in fairness to Gord, and he's probably watching this morning with Marion, in fairness to him, he had just gone through half an hour of having someone run their fingers through his hair. So if you're like he was pretty tired by the time that was done, almost put him to sleep. But have a look at Gord Unger here.
This morning I'm speaking from Hebrews 13, and in Hebrews 13, it says, remember your leaders, especially those who taught the word of God to you. Mm-hmm. And it says, imitate their way of life. And one of the people who has been an example to so many at Sturgeon Valley Baptist Church is Gordon Unger. And the Bible says we're to remember our leaders, and I'm here today with Gordon. Gordon is downtown, and he remembers so much of Sturgeon Valley Baptist Church and had so much influence there. You taught Sunday school class. Do you have any idea how many classes you taught?
No.
No?
A lot.
A lot.
I have no idea.
No idea. Wow. Well, there are a lot of people that have learned the Word of God from you and are changed because of the influence you had on their lives. So a bunch of people from Sturgeon Valley are going to see this. I don't know if you can, if you feel up to saying hello to people. Or...
I'll think about what I can do.
All right, well, there's a lot of people at Sturgeon that are praying for you and love you and are grateful to God for the work that you did in their lives in teaching the Word of God to them. So thank you from everyone at Sturgeon Valley Baptist Church.
Dick Trembath.
Dick Trembath.
He's one of the ones who still remembers.
Yes.
He hadn't been back.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
Yeah, he mentioned Dick Trembath and some others there. But you know, it was only a year ago that a group of us men had a barbecue, like just a little over a year ago, out at the Hacienda Littman house, and Gord was with us. Yeah, it was tough, it was a struggle for him, but he wouldn't be able to do that now. Some of these godly leaders that you have in your midst right now will not be here a year from now. This past year in Sturgeon Valley Baptist Church, talking with Sally, just looking at the numbers, probably more people have passed away in the elderly in Sturgeon Valley. Only one from COVID, by the way, but more people than any other year we know of. You don't have forever, but you might be wondering, how do I, you know, I'm dealing with this stuff in my life. What do I do? God, save me. God, rescue me. Give me some answer. God, I'm struggling with the stuff with the kids. I'm struggling with the stuff in my marriage. I'm struggling with, I just lost my job. I'm struggling. You know, name your struggle. Have a look around you. Remember your leaders and imitate. Go for coffee while you can. Go see one of them. Some of you seniors that are here, thank you. Please be faithful in your walk with the Lord. We need you. We so desperately need you here. Now, it's interesting here in this passage, it says, and this is a very famous thing, did you know it was in this context? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. In, I think it's 1st or 2nd Corinthians. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Imitate Christ. Find someone who is imitating Christ and follow that person. Imitate them. Jesus Christ will be the same yesterday, today, forever. My mentor's gone now. I don't know how much longer God will give Gord Unger. I hope lots of days. But he won't be here forever. Neither will you. Remember your godly leaders and imitate them. Second thing, well, number five in terms of the advantages, don't get carried away by strange teachings. Verse 9, right out of the text here, do not be carried away, and it even goes further, by all kinds of strange teachings. If you want an advantage, don't get carried away by strange teachings. Oh, this burdens my heart. Why do Christian people get so taken up with bizarre, whacked out ideas? They will sideline you. You wonder why you're struggling in areas of your life. Maybe it's in part because you're getting carried away by teachings that are just going to lead you down a garden path. I mean, I could list some, but you would probably have a rebuttal to each of those things I list. But be very careful, and I'm very concerned when I see Christians use the Word of God to back up some idea, be it political, be it medical, be it whatever. Be very careful how you handle this. And be very careful that you don't use it to back up some ideas. Be very careful that you're true to the Word of God. A workman, study to show yourself approved to God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This has been a difficult time during COVID because we isolate, right? And this is part of the reason why we need to be together, is because when we come together on a Sunday morning, we can say something and someone might say, well, that's a strange idea. Or they might disagree and it holds us in check a little bit. But when you're all by yourself in your house and there's no one to talk to but you and the dog, you can get all wrapped up in bizarre ideas. Be very careful. And be very careful how you orient to the Word of God. Now, here's some of the practical parts of this. In this text, it says, it is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. So how do we know if something is a strange teaching or a strange idea, or it's some area of theology that's kind of going off into left field, whichever direction that is? I'll use this as the litmus test. Use the grace test. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace. If there's some idea that is pushing into areas that lead you further and further away from the grace of God in Jesus Christ, then be suspicious of it. That time that I was speaking with my mentor in Romans chapter 2, I was getting all charged up about this passage. I was like, wow, there are some really bold statements. If you want to know more about it, go and read Romans chapter 1 and 2. And I was coming in like, but what does this verse mean and stuff? And I was passionate about it. And I'll never forget, he said to me, first of all, he said, Brian, preach grace. I'm like, what does grace have to do with this passage? But then he took me to James chapter 1. And in James chapter 1, it says, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. He memorized in the King James Version. The anger of man does not produce God's righteousness. I thought, wow. You mean that my anger and my passion is likely to lead me away from God's grace rather than towards God's grace? Yeah. And then he pointed me to that actual passage in Romans chapter 2 where it says that don't you know that it is the goodness of God that leads you to repentance? I was all fired up to preach hellfire and brimstone, and he said to me, Brian, preach grace. The litmus test for if something is in strange area is it leading you more and more to the grace of God? Or is it firing up anger and passion and conspiracy or all sorts of things? Or is it bringing you closer and closer to the grace of Jesus Christ? Because if it's branching out in those areas, and it doesn't mean that there are not things we should be passionate about, but in my youthful exuberance, this older man was calling me back to this and saying, Brian, Be very careful what you're passionate about, what you think you ought to be righteously indignant and angry about is more likely to lead you away from the goodness of God and away from grace and does not lead you towards the righteousness of God. Brothers and sisters, be very careful what you become passionate about because your inside will likely lead you away from the righteousness of God rather than to it. Use the grace test. Don't get caught up in a lot of ideas. That doesn't mean that there aren't things that we've got to test against the Word of God that are really significant warnings. But use the grace test. Does it lead us to the grace of God? I love this. It goes on further here. In verse 10, it says, "We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat." How significant is this grace of God message? Here's the deal. We've got this stuff up here. We've got this Ark of the Covenant that we've been preaching through here and all of these symbols of what went on in the tabernacle. And there were people that dedicated their lives to working in the tabernacle that weren't eating certain things and were very careful in how they washed and they knew the Word of God. Many of them had memorized the whole Old Testament. And Hebrews says here, those guys not only did not have a right to serve at the altar of God, which I believe is a reference to the cross of Jesus Christ, those credentials are meaningless, but not only not serve, he says, they don't even have a right to eat here. How great is the grace of God? Those who know religion down pat don't even have a right to sit at that table on the basis of their credentials. The grace of God is so much greater. So if you're getting tempted to venture off into little ideas that you think are the rescue, the grace of God is the center. The cross of Christ is the center of all we do and all we are. Don't lose sight of that. All right. Advantage number six. Don't become so high and mighty, or put in there, or pretentious. Wow, verse 11, the high priest carries the blood of the animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. Huh, and now if you're reading that like me, you're like, oh, wow, like what is he talking about there? All right, now you have to know your Old Testament. So if you're looking through the book of Hebrews, if you haven't caught this by now, I hope you do, you will come out with a lot of quirky ideas if you just read the book of Hebrews or just read the book of Hebrews with the context of the New Testament. You have to read the Old Testament to understand the book of Hebrews. And here's one of those references, a little passing reference. And if you read the rest of the Hebrews, I mean, there's lots of stuff, but here's just a little passing reference. And it says, the high priest carries the blood of the animals into the most holy place. Oh, go back through my Old Testament like, oh, okay, so the most holy place. That is where, when he carried the blood into the most holy place, this took place once a year, Day of Atonement, into the most holy place. So he's talking about the Day of Atonement here. All right, so the high priest carries the blood into the most holy place on the Day of Atonement as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. Oh, man, now I got to go and do some more Old Testament study. And as a matter of fact, if you go into the Old Testament, you'll just see passing references to this idea that the bodies are burned outside of the camp. And not a lot is made out of this throughout the Old Testament and even in the New Testament until right here. Kind of a strange thing, just a passing reference. But wow, what he's saying is incredible. So they would, outside of the camp, that's where they would kill the animal. And then they would burn the carcass and sometimes the skin, other times the skin would be taken and used. But they would bleed out the animal out there. They would take the blood and they would bring the blood into the tabernacle. But the body and stuff was burned outside the camp. Well, pragmatic reasons, right? That's I think, what most of the readers of the Old Testament would have done is when it talked about it was burned outside the camp, they'd say, well, yeah, of course it was burned outside the camp because I don't know if you've ever smelt burning flesh. It's not a pleasant smell. If you've ever thrown a wool sweater into a fire or something like that, it stinks. Imagine it's and it smells like a barbecue for a little bit, maybe, but the rest, I mean, it stinks and it makes a big mess. So pragmatically speaking, yeah, you kill the animal outside the camp where, you know, it stinks out there. It's a big mess. It's just it's a gross place. It's where they deal with garbage is out there. Matter of fact, outside the city of Jerusalem, that's where they put the garbage and they burnt the garbage out there. And that's where they would kill the animal and they would burn the animal up. Where it's dirty and ugly and smelly. And then this passage says this. It says, and so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make his people holy through his own blood. Where did Jesus die? Outside the gate. You see, not much had been made about it to this point. Now he's saying, here's a little side bit of information. Jesus died outside the city gate where it was stinky, where the garbage was, where it was messy, where it was ugly, where no one wanted to hang out. But in the pretty place, in the nice place, if I can call it that, in the tabernacle, that's where the blood was brought. And then, if that doesn't get your attention, his next statement here blows me away. It says, let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. Here's the advantage. Don't get too high and mighty, or let me put it another way. If I want the advantage of my Christian life, I've got to be willing to get my hands dirty. When was the last time? I mean, I talked a few weeks ago about blood, sweat, and tears, and I said that many of us have not resisted struggling against sin to the point of shedding our blood, as Hebrews talks about. And said, you know, for many of us, it's just been sweat and tears. But quite honestly, for how many of us have we really had to sweat for Jesus? And when was the last time? He tells us, go outside the camp where the smell is, where the ugly is, not just in the camp where it's all protected and nice. He calls you and I to do that if we are going to get the advantage in the Christian life. Let me even go bold on this. If we are going to recognize what we're hoping to in our Vision 2025, folks, we can't stay inside of this nice, air-conditioned, beautiful sanctuary and say, oh, let's just invite people to come in. We're going to have to get some dirt on our hands. Now, don't get me wrong, there is a place for this, and we want to invite people in, but I'll tell you something. There are a lot of hurting people outside in St. Albert and beyond who are afraid of coming in here because they're too dirty, and they're too smelly, and we can put on the best programs and stuff, and they're not going to darken the doors of this church, and Hebrews says, you, me, go to them. If we're going to go to them like Jesus did, we go outside the camp. That's a bold statement in Hebrews here. If we want Vision 2025 to happen, yeah, we're going to try and invite people in here and do all sorts of things, but we got to get outside where it's not air conditioned and where people are living their lives and it's dirty and messy. And that is where Jesus was. Am I stepping on toes? I'm stepping on my own. If we want, and some of us wonder, well, you know, I just am lacking this passion in my Christian walk, or I'm failing in these areas. And it's like, well, maybe you need to get your hands dirty for Jesus. Advantage number 7, make 2 daily sacrifices. Praise God with your lips and share with others. Verse 15, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with what such sacrifices God is pleased. Advantage, make 2 daily sacrifices. The word used here in this passage is continually, so I thought, well, I'll just call it daily. Some of us need to open our lips and talk about him. I was going to reference that passage that Dieter shared this morning from 2 Timothy. Men, and I don't mean, you know, necessarily has to be here, but people got to see you serving God. Open your lips and talk about Jesus. If in the word here, praise kind of has the intonation that it's like singing. If you can't sing, some of you guys, you can sing Jesus Loves Me till someone recognizes the tune. Whistle while you work. Open your lips and say something about Jesus. Some of you guys are not talkers. Say something about Jesus. Make this part of your daily life. Sharing with others. When is the last time I took something that was rightly mine and I'd worked for and stuff and I said, hey, I'm going to share it. If you want the advantage in your Christian walk, share with others. Last one is this. Obey your leaders. Advantage number 8. Obey your leaders and make them happy. I wanted to make that as plain as I could, because this passage is so beautiful, and this is where I get this, get the advantage from. It says, verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Want to get the advantage? Obey your leaders and make them happy. That doesn't mean you do everything they say and you just kind of are, showering them with money and gifts. And that's not what this is about. And the leaders that it's speaking of here, this is a broad term for leadership, could refer to community leaders and so on. But specifically, these are the ones in referenced in verse 7 and then 17 and then 24. Says in verse 7 that these are ones who spoke the word of God to you. These are the ones that watch over your souls. It says, obey them, listen to them. And if that isn't clear enough, it says, submit to them. These are people who are leaders in the church, be they elders, be they pastors, be they deacons, people who have taught the word of God to you. If they're in a position of authority, obey them. What does that mean? That means stop pulling against them. Your call is not to make sure that the elders and leaders are staying on track. We ought to be concerned about some of those things, and there is a time and a place for that. But the primary thing is to obey them and make their ministry a joy, not a burden. That'll be of no advantage to you. How else do I say this? I'm going to use a term that I already have, I guess, the word submit. Stop pulling against. If I could say, understand there's a chain of command. And I get that in the church, people don't like this idea, chain of command. There are people that are leading. He says here, these people keep watch over your souls. In Ezekiel, the watchmen on the wall, they were responsible for warning the people. If they didn't watch and warn the people when the sword was coming, they were responsible for the sins of the people. But if they warned the people, then the people were responsible for that. The leaders in this church are responsible for some things. This is a difficult thing because we are all under authority in our lives. And some of us spend our lives fighting that. If you want to understand chain of command, talk to a couple of military people here. They understand chain of command. There's chain of command in your community. Dave is pointing to his wife, chain of command. that's a whole other thing. There's chain of command in the home as well. There's chain of command in your workplace. If you want it to go well with you in the church here, there's chain of command. And here's the deal. When you're in the church, your leaders watch over your soul. They have responsibility. God will come to them first and say, hey, what's going on at Sturgeon Valley Baptist Church? I've been leader for a lot of years in church stuff. I'll never forget the time I stepped back from leadership here. And I was watching some of the decisions that got made and thought, oh, that's a dumb decision. Oh, man. But there's another part of me that discovered something wonderful. I don't need to answer to God for that decision. And I don't have all the information. And I need to have the grace to let them make dumb decisions. Not unbiblical, ungodly decisions, not sinful decisions. But there's a freedom that comes with, okay, I'll support them. Even if I don't think it's the best idea. God comes to me, and he has in my family, and says, Brian, what's going on in your family? And I can say, oh, yeah, but it was my wife's problem. It's that woman that you gave to me, and she gave me the fruit to eat. And God says, oh, no, that's Adam already tried that line. Leaders, God comes to them first. If you want the advantage, last point here, is make your leaders happy. Obey them. Pastor Tom is coming back in a couple of weeks. And this is speaking of Pastor Tom, is speaking of the staff and other pastors, is speaking of the church leaders here. If you want it to go well with you, get the advantage, put bounce in his step. Pastor Tom's been away on sabbatical. Oh, man, I want him to be able to come into the office here, even if the Calgary Flames have lost, and say, I'm excited to do ministry at Sturgeon Valley Baptist Church. If you want it to go well with you, stop fighting the leaders of the church. I'm not saying you are, but there are times. There is a place to stand up and confront the leaders and that sort of stuff. But as a general rule, obey your leaders and put a bounce in their step. I started off and shared with Gord Unger. You know what? We're going to sing our way out this morning. Riley's come up here. By the way, we've agreed this is the cue. It's time for me to stop talking. He's not trying to push me off stage, though in the last song he sang just before I came up, I wanted to come up and stand behind him and just look over his shoulder. But anyway, he's here because we invited him to, and we so appreciate the ministry that these leaders are doing. But Gord Unger is watching this morning. He'll be watching this service or the next one. I don't know, but if he's watching this one, I want to give you a chance. We're going to sing this song. If the camera's in this area, and I think Pastor Tom will be watching as well. But for Gord Unger's sake this morning, and all leaders, would you come up here? Just come up somewhere on this green carpet as we sing, and just kind of come by and just turn to the camera. Which camera is on? This camera right in the middle here. Some of your camera shy. Don't worry, you can kind of go like this. But wave to Gord and just walk past here. We'll sing this song. There is no benediction. I'm not going to pray after this. We're singing this song and away we go. And we have a great week seeking God's advantage, seeking that in our lives. But would you come as we sing this last song and just wave to Gord Unger and we'll call it a day. Thank you so much.